Father God, we thank you that you are a generous God. Lord, and we should be glad of that generosity. And Lord, as we look now at these words of Scripture, we ask you by the power of your Spirit that you speak to us. In Jesus' most precious name, amen. Please be seated. It's all right, I haven't taken to writing notes for my sermon. I've got something I want to read to you later. You know, when Philip started that reading of the gospel there, he said something which was really very wise and makes me think, well, actually, maybe I should ask him to come back up, say it again, and we'll have a really short sermon. And that is, those words, that gospel reading, is incredibly powerful teaching. It's incredibly powerful teaching, and I'm not going to speak for you, but I will speak for myself and apparently for Philip as well and say, I don't do it. I fall short. And we need to look at how we can correct that. Because Jesus doesn't give us teaching for us to ignore it. Okay? That's not the starting I was going to have for my sermon, but Philip led into it. So I thought we'd do it. Those of you who've heard me preach before will know that I don't use the screens. I'm a bit of a technophobe. So you've got no idea of how many points I'm going to go through. There's no pointer, so I thought I'd give you a couple of headlines of where we're going. So, first of all, we're going to tackle a really age-old problem, the chicken and the egg problem, but in a different context. Then we're going to look at generosity in forgiveness. And I'm going to tell you a story. And I was talking to Ruth earlier, and she said she's told this story to you several times in the past, so you'll all know it. But it's actually very sad. And in fact, I've never read the passage I'm going to read to you without crying part of the way through. So we'll see how I get on today. But it is very sad. So we'll lift ourselves up after that, and we're going to look at a new school of theology that I discovered while I was preparing this sermon. And it's a school of theology. There's lots of schools of theology. There's liberation theology, there's Catholic theology, there's feminist theology, there's all sorts of theologies. But I've been digging into the school of Mary Berry's theology. Yeah, the theology of cake and chocolate. Because that sort of fits with us, I think. And then afterwards, I'm going to ask you to do something. So that's where we're going in this little sermon. So let's look at the chicken and egg thing. Which comes first? Generosity or gladness? Do we give because we're glad in our hearts? Or are we glad in our hearts because we've given? It's an interesting question, I think. Yeah, which way round is it? So I asked a child, not this little one, actually one of my children, Connie. Connie works for a charity called Marie Curie. She's a fundraiser. And I was chatting to her, as I do once a week, fine. Yeah, take over in a minute and that'd be cool. And I asked Connie, when you're fundraising, which comes first, the gladness or the generosity? And she told me something which was actually not surprising, but it made me think. She said, actually, if we want to do a campaign, we've got to do a campaign that is entertaining. Yeah, we've got to have people smile in order to put their hands in their pockets. Yeah? So if we make them feel happy, they'll give us some money. But what we've found over time is that the people who regularly give to us are the people who've engaged with Marie Curie. They actually want to find out what we do. And then they feel glad that they've given. And the giving is more important than that good feeling they get when they first give. Yeah? So gladness comes from giving. And that is at the heart of Jesus' teaching. Yeah? It's one of those things in Christianity which I find all the time, it's sort of on its head, that it's not what you'd think is the truth. Yeah, the king who sacrifices himself, the king who's born in a stable. Gladness from giving, not from receiving. Yeah? And so today, when we're looking at these holy habits of generosity and giving, generosity and gladness, we've got to bear that in mind, that they're actually not separate things, they come together. Yeah? And that's why I asked for Psalm 100 to be read, and I'm going to read it to you again, actually, or at least in part, because this is at the heart of what we're talking about. The psalmist here is saying, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. And you know, all this psalm talks about, because it then goes on and says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Yeah, so give. It never says receive. It never says take. It says be glad and give. Yeah? Now, I'm sort of guessing, but I'm a real cynic, that when you saw the title of today's talk, Gladness and Generosity, you thought, they're going to be asking for money. They're going to be asking for money. And I am. Don't worry about that. we're going to be asking for something very different to that, but I'll get onto that in a moment. You see, if you read through the book on holy habits, it's quite interesting on this generosity. Yes, of course, it talks about the need to give of our wealth and of our money, but it's far more than that. It's far more than that. And in fact, we heard that in that passage from Luke today, where Jesus is telling people to be generous in their forgiveness. Yeah, as Jesus says, it is really easy to forgive somebody you love. It's really easy to forgive somebody you love. It's very hard to forgive somebody you don't love. It's very hard to lend to somebody and not expect money back. Yeah? It's very hard, in short, to be selfless. And Christianity is about being selfless. In the very real sense of the word, we are called to give ourselves up to Jesus, to God. Okay? Now, I'm going to talk to you in a minute about a lady called Corrie Ten Boom. And what Corrie says, I forgot to warn you, I'm also going to use some plastic cup theology, but we'll get to that in a minute. Corrie Ten Boom once said, you can never learn that Christ is all you need until Christ is all you have. You can never learn that Christ is all you need until Christ is all you have. Yeah, and we're going to explore that a little bit more in a minute. But first of all, I want to take two cups, green and blue. The colors are totally irrelevant, honestly. Look, let's say the green one is our lives. This is Peter, or Diz, or Ruth, or whoever, yeah? And this is our faith. Yeah, this is the faith we have, our Christian faith. Most of us, me, I'm not talking for Diz or Ruth here, will take our faith and make it part of our lives. Yeah? However complete that faith is, however strong it is, we put it into our life. And that's a good thing. Yeah? And it means it's ours, and we can control it. But what Jesus is asking us to do, and I believe he's asking us in this reading we've just had there, because he's saying, you've got to step outside of your comfort zone, and you've got to do things which aren't popular. He wants you to take your faith and put your life in it. To make your life part of faith. Because my faith is useless on its own. It means nothing. It's our faith as a church that is a powerful thing. Not St. Matthew's Church. Not the Deanery of Ipswich. Not even the Church of England, but the Church of Christ. And if we put our lives into that faith, the world becomes a very different place. So I want to read you a story about, and this is where I start crying because I always do. I read you a story about a lady called Corrie ten Boom. Does anybody know of Corrie apart from Ruth? Brilliant. Then you'll all know this story. Corrie ten Boom was Dutch. And during World War II, she and her sister hid Jews from the Nazis. And eventually they were caught and sent to Ravensbrück concentration camp, where Corrie's sister died. Concentration camps are horrible places. I'm sure we've all know about Nazism and fascism and concentration camps. After the war, Corrie ten Boom, who was a committed Christian, went to Germany to go around and preach reconciliation and forgiveness. And in this passage from her autobiography, she talks about one evening when she was doing exactly that. It was 1947, and I had come from Holland to defeat Germany with the message that God forgives. When we confess our sins, I said, God casts them into the deepest ocean, gone forever. Hallelujah, because that is true. And that's when I saw him. I saw the overcoat and the brown hat. Then next, a blue uniform and a visored cap with its skull and crossbones. It came back with a rush. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes on the center of the floor. The shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment skin. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home. This man had been a guard at Ravensbrück, where we were sent. Now he was in front of me, hand thrust out. A fine message, Fraulein. How good it is to know, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled rather than take that hand. He would not remember me. How could he remember one prisoner amongst those thousands of women? But I remembered him and the leather crop swinging from his belt. It was the first time since my release that I had been face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard there. But since that time, he went on, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there. But I would like to hear it from your lips. Will you forgive me? And I stood there, I whose sins had every day to be forgiven, and could not. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? For I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives was a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. And still I stood there, with coldness clutching my heart. Jesus, help me, I prayed silently. I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me, and as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands, and then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, my brother, with all my heart. Philip's right. Jesus' teaching is not easy. The way of being a Christian is not easy. To be glad and generous to a man who has killed your sister is not easy. I always use the Corrie ten Boom story. I could have used stories from South Sudan. I could have used stories from South Africa, from Korea, from around the world. We have, as a Christian family, examples of people who actually do this. And in every account I have seen of somebody who has faced that problem, that challenge of actually having the generosity to forgive, in every story, there has always been an enormous gladness, as we read about with Corrie. Enormous gladness. What's needed is that act of faith, that faith in Christ, for us to step into that place and offer forgiveness. But generosity doesn't just mean forgiveness. It means all the other things we can give. Yeah? So, if you like, one way of looking at this, and this is where we're going to try and move from this sad place to a little bit happier. If you like, our Christian lives, it's like a store cupboard. Yeah, like a larder. So, if I was to go into... I see so many of you, actually. I don't know which one of you to pick. But there are so many women here, and I'm sure men as well. But ladies, whoever went into their store cupboard, I would find the ingredients for a slap-up meal and certainly for a chocolate cake. Yes? Okay? And you'll have the ingredients. They'll be there. Bag of flour, pat of butter, some eggs, some sugar, some chocolate. I suspect if we went to Ruth's, it'd just be the chocolate. But, you know... Yeah, you have the ingredients of the cake. And it's a bit like our Christian lives. We've got all the ingredients there. Yeah? I've got my Bible. I read it fairly regularly. I've got my prayer life. I try and be good about that. And I like to think I'm sometimes very generous. And I'm often very glad, happy sort of guy. Yeah, and as we've been going through these holy habits, they're all there on the box, on the shelves. And then when I go out, I think, well, it's Sunday morning, so I need a bit of this and a bit of this, and off I go. But Monday mornings, maybe I don't take that bit with me because I'm going to a really tough meeting, and it's not appropriate to take that bit of Christianity with me. See, and this is where Mary Berry comes in. If you read a Mary Berry book, you'll find all the recipes start off with the ingredients, as I just said. That's the ingredients for the cake. We can give you, Holy Habits does it, all of the ingredients for a Christian life. But you've got to mix them together. And then you've got to bake them. You see, once those ingredients have been turned into a cake, you've got something of beauty, hopefully, and something that's really tasty. But you can't get the egg out of a cake. You can't extract the sugar. They've been baked together. And what we're called to do is to take all of those Christian ingredients and have the faith to throw them all into our life. All of them. We take our life and we put it and we bake it with that faith. So it's inseparable. So we can't have bits pulled out. We can't decide that actually I'd rather not look at the Old Testament. That's a bit hard. Just stay with the New Testament. Yeah, or I don't like that rule. Yeah, I'm sure that when Jesus said, do not commit adultery, he wasn't talking about me. He was, by the way. Please do not tell Val. I'm starting to sound silly. Yeah? The rules apply to all of us. And we can't decide not to take them. We have to have them all. And they have to be baked in. See, God does not want you to give 10% of your money to the church. 10% of your wealth. And in fact, if you read the Bible closely, the tithing is not for the church. It's for God, but in the broader sense, and he's talking about helping the poor, the orphans, the widows. He doesn't want 10% of your time. Thank you to all those people who stepped forward and took on roles for the church. Yeah, as wardens, deputy wardens, whatever. Having done that does not mean that's it, finished. God doesn't want 10%, 20%, or even 50%. God wants our lives. All of it. He doesn't want some of our money, he wants all of it. He doesn't want some of our time, he wants all of it. And you think, well, that can't be right, because I've got a business to run. I've got children to raise. I've got a mortgage to pay. Yeah, that's right. Do it as a Christian. Yeah, one of the best books I ever read was actually a book about how to run a church, a big church, and it's called Christian Axioms or something. As I read through it, I just realized that everything that applied to running a church as a moral, ethical, Christian organization applied to running a business. Everything that applied to the management of relationships between people within a church, the rules about safeguarding and about respect and about love, they exist in a business, in a family life, in a school, everywhere. Every rule, guideline that we as Christians are asked to adhere to doesn't just apply in here on a Sunday morning. It applies everywhere. And what God is calling us to do is to give everything. He's not asking for a little bit of generosity. He's asking for a lot. But this is the promise. This is the promise that he gave us at the end of that gospel reading. That we will get the rewards for being generous. The rewards won't be here. There might be signs that look like rewards, but they won't be here. Yeah, there's very little glory in being a deputy church warden. There's very little glory in being a church warden. Yeah. There is great glory in serving Christ. And if we can do that, and Philip, you're right, sometimes it is so hard, but if we can do that, the feeling of gladness that will fill us is beyond description. Corrie ten Boom writes there about an electric current flowing through her. That's the gladness that comes from generosity. And so my call to action for all of us, myself included, because I'm not perfect here, is to actually think about our lives in everything we do and to say, how can I change that so I'm giving more to God? So that I'm placing my faith in God's hands. My life in God's hands. And as we go forward with Inspire for Ipswich, and we look to make new Christians, we will bring people into our church, not this church, the bigger church, by example, not by cajoling, not by running campaigns that make people feel good for a day, but by example. And it's for each of us to contribute to that. Let us pray. Father God, on Calvary, you showed true generosity. Lord, you gave everything for us. Lord, let us learn from that. And let us with gladness give everything back to you. In Jesus' name, amen.